Good morning. That was week two, just like the first service. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
You can't blame it on that, what's that called, tryptophan, you know, left from the turkey last Thursday. That's only good for a day. Hey, if you got a Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9 is where we're going to be this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9. And we just encourage everybody to be in the Word, whether it's on your phone or hard copy or just borrow one. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 9 in just a minute. We've been in this series entitled Get Real, and we've been talking about what it means to get real. And I'm going to give you a little bit of quiz because just to see if you're actually awake this morning. And so it's R-E-A-L, in case you didn't know how to spell that, real. It's R-E-A-L. What does the R stand for? Relying on God. What does the E stand for? Emptied of self, right? The A, authentic relationship. The L, light of the world. We're going to do a better job than that. So here's the quiz, okay? What's the R stand for? Thank you, front row. Anybody else? Everybody say it. The R stands for reliant on God. The E stands for emptied of self. And the A stands for authentic relationship. And the L stands for light of the world, right? Okay, we don't want you to forget that that acronym. You'll be hearing that a lot when I say get real, that sort of thing. Living as the light of the world goes so far beyond just doing good things for other people. Rather, it's an expression of the glory of God that lives in you. It's to expose the radiant light of God, the glory of God that occupies you. Isn't that amazing to think about? As we'll learn more about in just a minute, if you have your program, I encourage you to follow along. A couple blanks to fill in, take some notes, however God speaks to you this morning. And the first point is this, it's our reality. And here's our reality. We are a jar of clay containing the treasure of Christ. And I want to look at verse 7 as we begin, and we'll go to 8 and 9 here in just a minute. And this is what it says, if you have your Bibles, follow along. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In verse 7, Paul begins to talk about two things. He introduces two things, a jar of clay and this great treasure. In Paul's day, it wasn't uncommon for people to have a jar of clay in their house. It wasn't really attractive. It kind of had some nicks and that sort of thing. It was just this blah jar of clay that they would hide, kind of sit in the corner. But inside of it, they would hide a treasure, something of great value, something that was really important. They would put inside of this so-called jar of clay. And the reason they would do that is in case they were robbed, the robbers would come in and they would look for all the expensive stuff, all the blingy stuff. But they would see this jar of clay and they wouldn't even think to go to it. And yet that's where the valuables were hidden. The type of jar that Paul is talking about here was created by a potter, obviously, to be a functional jar of clay. Not to be a glamorous or attractive or this blingy jar that would draw all kinds of attention, kind of like the one I have up here. Knowing that about the jar, I'm not sure if you've often thought of yourself or your life as a jar of clay. A mere clay vessel created to be functional for God's use. It's a little bit humbling, don't you think? As you think about your life as a jar of clay, listen to the words found in verse 6, the verse preceding the three that we're looking at this morning. This is what it says. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. If you are a follower, a believer in Christ here this morning, you contain the glory of God in your life. The light of Christ is in you. And as you think about that, the jar of clay and the light of Christ, I want to read to you Psalm 139, 13 through 16. You might be familiar with this passage of Scripture, but it's just a great reminder of God's hand upon us. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. We are jars of clay, but not just any jar of clay. Each jar is uniquely designed, your life, and has God's signature on it. Your life has God's signature written all over it. There are no two jars alike. No jar is greater than another jar. No jar is less important than another jar. And while it might be a humbling thought when you think about a jar of clay representing your life, as we'll see, it's amazing honor and privilege. The jar of clay, while it's a mere vessel, contains the treasure of Christ. As we've already discussed, no two jars are alike, but all believers have this in common. You have the light of Christ in your life. On the outside, you're going to hear me say this a couple of times, but I want to remind us about our life, because on the outside we're fragile, imperfect, and scarred. And yet God still chose us to be jars of clay to contain the treasure of Christ. God didn't choose the perfect, he chose the imperfect. The imperfect to contain the light of his son Jesus. He chose the imperfect to show that the all-surpassing power in our life is not from us. It is, in fact, from God. When we know who we are, when we know who we are in Christ, a clay vessel. There's only one explanation then to the transforming power in us. And it can only come from the power of God that is in us. When we don't know who we are, or we forget who we are in Christ, and we forget that we are a jar of clay, then we tend to take upon ourselves the credit, and we look to ourselves for the strength and the power in our life. Let me say it a little different way. God uses the absolute insufficiency of man to contain and reveal the total sufficiency of Christ. Isn't that crazy? Our jar, our life, is worthy in that we were created in the image of God. I want to tell you how worthy we are. We're worthy because God says, I want to set you apart. Pastor Andy preached. We're worthy in that we've been made righteous and holy. We're worthy knowing that we're called the children of God. And at the same time, we are worthy, we're also frail. With that in mind, I want us to look at the second point, our experience. We are a jar of clay exposing the treasure of Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9 in this passage. It says this. See if you can find yourself in these next two verses. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. These two verses introduce four contrasting statements of our potential present. And when I say potential, that's because I say, well, maybe you can see yourself in verse 8 or 9. It's a potential present reality, but it also contrasts with God's sustaining power. And these two verses speak of the cost of living out our commission, of being called by God as a follower of Christ, yet they also reveal how the power of Christ never fails. Verse 8, let me kind of just say this a little bit different way. We are hard-pressed on every side. You ever feel that way in life? Like you're in a vice grip? But not without room for improvement or movement, and certainly never driven to surrender. We're bewildered and at a loss, but not at wit's end. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're knocked down to the ground, but not permanently grounded. I would imagine that it would be difficult for someone here today to not see their life in those two verses somewhere. Not only is our reality that we're a jar of clay containing the treasure of Christ, but also, there are times in this life when the pressure is coming at us from every imaginable angle, and it might feel like you're being crushed, and yet you're not. Times when you're struck down, times when life is beating the stuffing out of you, and it feels like you're being destroyed, it feels like you're being pulled apart at the seams, and yet you prevail. Life is, it's full of ups and downs, isn't it? Hurts and pains, disappointments, discouragement, broken and shattered dreams, but it's also full of celebrations and joy and excitement. But it's through the trials that the light of Christ is revealed, and that's where I want to camp this morning. Charlie Brown, you ever heard of him? Great theologian. Once stopped at Lucy's 5-cent psychology or psychiatry booth. I can't remember what it is, but stop for some advice. You remember this? Life is like a deck chair, Charlie, she says. On the cruise ship of life, some people place their deck chair at the rear of the ship because they want to see where they've come from. They like to watch out the back. Some people take their deck chair and they place it at the front of the ship because they want to be able to see where they're going. And the good doctor looks at her puzzled client and asks, "Which way is your deck chair facing, Charlie?" Without hesitating, Charlie replies, "I can't even get my deck chair unfolded." Right? Sometimes the trials we face in life can get us so twisted up and so turned around, we can't even get our deck chair unfolded. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in a trial like that? Are you in a trial like that right now? It's been said, and I believe this to be true about trials, we're either just coming out of one, we're in one, or we're heading into one. In other words, to say as a believer, follower of Christ, we're always in a trial of some sort, to some degree. Paul's saying here that the purpose of your jar of clay is not to cross the finish line unscathed and in perfect mint condition. He's saying the trials of life are not meant to strengthen us. I'm going to say something here that might mess with your mind a little bit, okay? He's saying the trials of life are not meant to strengthen us. They're meant to weaken us. I want you to just think about that for a second. Because if all trials were meant to just strengthen us, we would go through trials and then we would find this new strength once we get it figured out, right? And we're coming out of that trial. Guess where you turn if that's the case? You turn inward and you turn to self and you become more self-sufficient, thinking, okay, that trial, I really learned a lot. Now I know what to do next time. But if a trial weakened us, we would have to turn to the sufficiency of Christ and his power in our life. A follower of Christ is simply a jar of clay that is weathered and worn, maybe beat up a little bit, jostled around, chipped, imperfection, has stress marks, but nonetheless a jar of clay, created in the image of God. Everything I'm saying to you this morning is so contrary to the American way. Here's what's being promoted today. It has everything to do with power and prestige and prosperity and health and wealth and power of positive thinking and worldly success and favor. Much of what is being taught is focused on making the most out of your jar, right? That's what the world's saying. Make the most out of your life. Make the most out of your jar. Making the jar look good by keeping it all together so we don't have to give any hint to any other person of any imperfection, struggle, hurt, or brokenness. Don't show anybody this. Hide it. Fake it. Pretend. Everything's great in life. Maybe you'll even start believing it yourself. And where I get a little bit confused when I'm reading Scripture is Scripture teaches us to be humble and gentle and broken and joyful and content and trusting and relying on God and emptied of self. Seems contrary. How long will we pretend? How long will we fake it? How long will we only present certain spots of our jar? Maybe just this piece, hide the rest. contrary to popular belief, your best life is not now. It's not what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. True life, we find true life when we lose our life. If a person were to live their life for the purpose of getting stronger and stronger in life, right? Then the treasure in us that gives testimony to the all-surpassing power of God would never get revealed. We would only reveal ourselves. Here's the irony about the jar. Perfection is found in our imperfection. As a jar of clay on the outside, we're fragile, imperfect, scarred. We have nicks and marks and cracks and stress points and chips, all caused by physical and emotional and spiritual trials in our life. This is you, probably, to some degree. And knowing that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and knowing that we were created in the image of God, makes us incredibly worthy, as I already mentioned, worthy and yet frail. Frail because life takes a toll on us. Frail because when we stop and we look back over life, we got questions. I got questions. Questions like, did God mess up with me? Did God give up on me? Why did God allow that to happen to me? If God loves me, then why? Why do I have so much pain? Why has my life been such a mess at times? Why does God love them from all appearances more than he loves me? Why didn't God answer my prayer? Why doesn't God care about me? Why do I have so many nicks and cracks and scars in my jar? And it doesn't look like anybody else does. How could God ever forgive me? How could God ever use this jar? Did you catch it? We spent several weeks talking about the E, being emptied of self, getting the me out of me. I want to read a couple of those questions again and see if you catch it. Why did God allow that to happen to me? Why didn't God answer my prayer? God answers the question of frailty and his purposes in Romans 8:28. Many of you know this verse. It's a powerful verse. It gets misunderstood. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We learn from Romans 8:28 that we're asking the wrong questions about our jar. We must know that if we're going to make sense of our jar, that God causes, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I want you to hear what I'm going to say. God causes or allows all things in our life. Maybe this was caused, maybe this was allowed. Maybe this was caused, and maybe this was allowed. But here's the deal with God's sovereignty. Sometimes it's very difficult to sort out what did God cause and what did God allow. And in reality, sometimes in the end, it really doesn't matter because it's all about God's glory. Whether he caused it or allowed it, he's doing it because he wants to receive glory. He always has his own glory in mind. Selfishly, we wish that he cared more about our happiness than his own glory sometimes, right? Maybe we just want to say, today, God, can it be about my happiness and not your glory? It's not going to happen. Your jar tells a story. But it's not the only story. It's part of a huge story. It's one page in a master book that he's writing. It's a story of God's grace and mercy. It's a story of his forgiveness and unconditional love. And it's a story of his transformation. And it's a story of his faithfulness. Do you see it? His patience and love. Let's no longer live afraid of people seeing our jar. Let's not live trying to hide and cover up the evidence of our life journey. Let's not spend all of our time and attention making our jar look good and pretending that everything is okay in life. Let's live in the truth of the gospel, because the gospel is freedom. I want my life to reveal the desperate need I have for the gospel. Because if people look at my life and like, wow, Pastor Andy's really got it all together, he looks perfect, and they don't ever see my jar, they'll think they won't be able to connect the dots between the truth of the gospel message and my life. And the same is true for you. If you try to live this perfect-looking jar, you don't ever reveal this stuff because you're hiding it and you're pretending it, people will never connect the dots. They're like, well, why does that person need the gospel? God works with frail and broken people. That should give us so much hope this morning. It's in our weakness that his strength is so evident. Just so we fully grasp what Paul is challenging us with, I want to compare for just a couple of minutes what I call the concealing jar and the revealing jar. Because if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you have the light of Christ in you, you have the glory of God in you, you're either concealing it or you're revealing it. I want to tell you about two jars. We conceal and keep hidden the treasure of Christ in us when we spend so much time trying to fix our jar and the impact of the trials that we encounter rather than allowing God to use the trials to fix us. Without trials, our jar of clay would never get nicked or cracked. And if our jar of clay never cracks, then the light of God, the treasure of Christ hidden in our jar, will never get revealed. And this is just one way that God reveals his glory. It's one way that God reveals his light. There's other ways in our life that he reveals himself, but this is a profound way in which God shines in our life. And so when a trial presses in on us and causes this hairline crack in our jar, we go to work sometimes, don't we, attempting to fix the crack or the nick caused by the trial, assuming that it's of greater value to keep our jar looking whole and complete and together for others to see than it is to allow the trial to finish its perfect work in us. A trial that has done its job, when it leaves its mark on your life, not when it's covered up by a repair job. Many of you know, we moved into our house a week ago, and you'll remember because I put a shameless plug in for help. Remember that? And many of you showed up, and it was so appreciated, and we got moved in. Well, we get moved in, and everything's going great until I go to take a shower for the first time in our master bedroom shower, and I turn on the shower, and it's like, it's like a mist coming out of my shower head. I'm like, no way. Am I, no, this can't be, no, this can't be right. I mean, is the water pressure that bad in Fargo? Seriously, do I gotta get buckets of water and take? So it's misting. I'm like, okay, I gotta fix this, guys. Right, what do I do? YouTube, right? Of course, you go to YouTube. You wanna fix anything, you go to YouTube, right? Some of you, so I go to YouTube and start watching the videos, and it's like, well, take the shower head off, did that, looked at it, yep, that's corroded, got the answer, there it is. Went out and got the new shower head, put it on, nothing. Next video, right? What's next? Take that little restrictor plug out of your new shower head, then you're going to have this phenomenal shower, took the restrictor plug out, put it back on, nothing. I'm like, oh, are you serious? So I came to work, told somebody in the office, and they said, you know, well, let me text somebody, and this guy texts me that night and calls me and says, hey, you want me to come over and help you? I said, guys, this is hard for us, right? I'm like, I suppose. So he comes over, and we're in the shower together, and we're working on this, and and it dawned on me, we're in the shower together, and so I stepped out of the shower, and I'm like, I'm going to go watch some more YouTube videos while you work on this. And we realized it might be the handle thing, you know, that turns on the shower. And so we yanked that thing off, and there's like this little plunger thing in there. We couldn't get it out. And he said, go to somewhere and buy this part tool. You can yank that thing out. So he left that night. I did it the next day. And I'm like, this has got to be it. It's a little corroded. Put a new one in. Started up the shower. Nothing. But I turned it all the way over to the hot. It takes a little while to get some hot water. Let it run for a while. It doesn't get hot, doesn't get hot, doesn't get hot. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's wrong now? Turn it back to the cold, it gets hot. I'm like, are you kidding? I put it in upside down. Now, I have a couple choices, right? Part of me wants to leave it and just explain to anybody whoever uses our shower, like a guest or something, just say, hey, hot's cold, cold's hot. The builder, I don't know what he did when he built the house. He got it messed up. I also thought about Lori, because I thought, if I leave it and she turns it over to what should be hot and it's always cold, she'll just take shorter showers. We'll save some money that way. You know, when things don't look perfect to us, and I came full circle, nothing ever changed in my shower. But when things don't look perfect to us, we spend so much time trying to fix it and cover it up. If we believe that our life is better when we fix or repair the marks and cracks caused by trials, then we will continue to cover up what God is attempting to uncover. I want to give you some examples. All relationships face trials at different times, whether that's friendships or family or marriage. When a relationship is experiencing a trial, what do you usually do? We do everything we can to fix it because certainly we don't want people, especially on Sunday morning at church, to see this. We want everybody to think that our marriage is perfect. Our friendships are perfect. I'm doing great in relationships. And so what do? Instead of turning to God oftentimes, which is the first thing we ought to be doing, instead of doing that, our humanness gets in the way, right? And we just try to figure out, how do I fix this thing? And then the next time it happens, what do? We go, what fixed it last time? Oh yeah, I did this, and then I did this, and she did that, and then we fixed it. So we just get in this pattern of fixing it ourselves because we want it to look good. We can't be having others see our imperfect jar. Fix it so others don't see our imperfection. We face financial trials. We got to figure out frantically how to repair it without having to turn to God. We face emotional trials that we want to fix quickly so our jar doesn't look weak. We've gotten really good at smearing a little wet clay over the cracks or the nicks. And I'll tell you what, it gets exhausting carrying a little bit of wet clay everywhere. A life that costs us nothing is the same life that will accomplish nothing. Another way to say it is a life that is spent repairing the jar is a life that will conceal the treasure, not reveal. Let me quickly talk about the revealing jar. To live as the light of the world, we have to get to a place where we're less concerned about our jar being strong and having it all together and looking perfect, and more concerned about allowing whatever it takes to crack us and break us and chip us to have the light of Christ illuminating from our life and from our scars and our cracks, our holes and our nicks and our chips. I don't want people to see a perfect jar, a life that appears to have it all together, a life that hides all the nicks and all that stuff and the pressure points and scars and chips, because I have made my life more about the jar than about the treasure then. The shattering of life not only reveals the weakness of the jar, it reveals, more importantly, the glory of God. This jar represents our life. I just talked about the difference between a concealing jar and a revealing jar. I just want to take a couple of minutes, maybe just as some music plays, and I just want you to be able to focus and to reflect about your jar and ask the question, am I a concealing jar or am I a revealing jar? And you'll see as you go home this afternoon, there's a couple to-goes that you can ponder as well. Pick one, two, three, whatever. And continue to just go before God and just ask those kind of questions. Let's just spend a couple minutes reflecting.